Would you please take your Bible to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. Well, listen, I'm excited to be with you today. I'm excited to be in Romans. I think I might have just witnessed the most beautiful thing that I've seen in 3 years here. I think I might have seen it just now. What I saw was a whole bunch of people. I don't know how many people that was up front. It was a lot of people. And I don't know if you saw them, but in all those people, there were just like two little people. I don't mean to make light of anything else I've seen here in 3 years. But you'd be hard-pressed to compete with that. That was a beautiful display of the gospel. Right? And where did it come from? From the Word of God, right? Pastor Will mentioned it was about a year and a half ago. We're preaching through the Word of James. True religion is this, to have compassion on fatherless people and widows. And a faith family said, you know, I think we could do more. And they got together and started to think clearly. Had to ask for some volunteers to make it all happen. Leah Schneider and Leanne Gehring come together and say, hey, we can give some feet to this. And then they stand here today, a couple little faces and a whole bunch of Christ followers. I promise I'll pull myself together before we get going. All right, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll start in verse 12, okay? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. We'll continue reading today. The word of the Lord says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, just as a heads up, I would make note of that word because. We're going to have to think about what that word means. Death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Well, we would confess that to be true. The law is given at Sinai to Moses. Was sin existing before then? Well, of course. But listen to this truth. Sin is not counted where there's no law. Wow. That's unusual. Yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, just a quick question, because I won't spend much time on it this morning. What was Adam's sin like? We would call it explicit sin. In other words, Adam had heard express command, don't eat that fruit. And then he did. That's what his sin was like. Everyone who lived on the earth between Adam and Moses didn't sin like Adam did. Because you see, Adam heard clear instruction what not to do. Until Moses, no one was hearing that clear instruction from the law. Yet death reigned. That's where we'll be this morning. Children for Route 316, you can be dismissed. The rest of you, please have a seat. Normally we might shake hands at this point, which is a good thing. I have too much to say. Bye. Goodbye. It's the perk of being a pastor. It's a good perk. Yeah. It's true. The children know. You know, I recently got that envelope in the mail. Maybe you've received that envelope. It's a jury summons. Everyone went, oh. You know, I think being on a jury is part of our civic duty. I think it's a good thing. But no one really looks forward to it. You know, it's going to be very inconvenient. And you know what one of my big hang-ups is in getting a jury summons? Is the concern that I won't be a good juror. You know, that sitting there listening to testimony after testimony and a lot of legal jargon, I'm gonna lose my focus and miss something very important and then not be a good juror. That's one of my big concerns. Well, here we sit in Romans, and we're holding the book of Romans in our hands. And Romans is like jury testimony. It's like courtroom testimony. And we're jurors. And what's on trial, I've told you over and over, and I intend to tell you over and over again, what's on trial is the righteousness of God. Is God okay? That's what's on trial, okay? Now, I'm going to read for you in a moment from a book that's going to tell you why that trial matters. We're sitting in the juror's box, and we're listening to argument from an apostle being inspired by the Spirit of God to tell us that God is righteous. And if we're not careful, we could maybe let our attention drift and we could miss some things. And so I hope that by God's grace, I'll be a vessel to help us keep our attention on the righteousness of God. This morning, I intend for us to consider a universal pandemic of sin. It is universal. Every person born of Adam is infected. The title for my sermon is Vicarious Sin and Its Death Penalty. Vicarious sin. What that means is that someone else has done it and it has been imputed to you. Now, maybe you heard those words and it sounded like, by the way, if there's anyone here who could tend to the heat, the women would appreciate it. It's been tried. Okay. So ladies, know that we're on it. We tried. And you can use that as an excuse to cuddle, preferably with your husband. Vicarious sin. Someone else did it, and it's been put on your account. Now, if you hear that and you go, ooh, that doesn't sound righteous, well, just hold that judgment, because I talked about the imputation of someone else's work to your account. Be careful that you don't think that that's unacceptable. If you conclude that's unacceptable, you eliminate any hope of salvation. Okay, so let's get started here. We're in this text where most recently I have been impacted by verse number 5 of chapter 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we set out on a whole paragraph, which ended in verse 11, about how we know that we can be confident in God's love toward us. And we saw no less than these 5 things, 4 and then a summary. The sacrifice of Christ has covered our sin. You wonder if God loves you? Look at the cross. Has the sacrifice of Christ covered your sin and washed it away? Second, we saw in verse number 8, all of this was done while we were still sinners. We saw also in verse number 9, we stand innocent, receiving the verdict of justified. We saw in verse number 10, that God has lovingly reconciled and saved us from coming wrath. Now, verse 11, more than all of that legal language, we don't need to worry about God's love. It has been poured out into our heart, so much so that we haven't just come to this, like, I might be safe conclusion, but verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how sure we are that God's love for us exists. We don't just come to the point where we say, I think I'm going to escape hell because of God's love. No, we presently rejoice in our God through Jesus Christ. So for the sermon today, I want to talk about sin. You remember I said all of this love has been poured out in that while we were still sinners? Well, now the court case is going to take a turn to say, listen, there has been love, but I want you to understand that that love was directed to you while you were really, really in need. Okay, and so today I want to ask, how did sin get here? What are the consequences of sin? And just how powerful is sin? How dominant is this sin? To what degree are we infected? Okay, so I want to talk about how sin got here. That's going to be the hardest part of the sermon. That's going to be the hardest part for us to just commit our focus to, because it's going to be a little heady. Okay, we're going to talk about what are the consequences of that sin. And then we're going to talk about just how dominant and how oppressive that sin is, okay? So let's get started. I'm going to give you a row of peas to plant. You ever plant peas? Anybody here ever plant peas? You plant some peas, okay, we're going to plant a row of peas, okay? The row of peas is going to sound like this. The presence of sin, the penalty of that sin, and then the power of that sin. So I'm just going to give you an alliteration. Presence, penalty, and power, okay? Give you those three things. Let's start with the first one. It's in verse number 12. Sin came into the world through one man. There it is. It arrives. It's present. How did it get here? The point is the presence of sin and how it arrived through one man. The presence of sin and how it arrived through one man. Where did sin come from? Now, here in verse 12, it just says one man, but let your eyes fall down to verse 14. You can see for sure who that man is. It's Adam. So sin came into the world through Adam. Now, there's a reasonable question. It's completely reasonable. Here's the question. If we have a good God who is all powerful, then how can there be the presence of sin without himself being guilty? It's a legitimate question. We have to be careful in the attitude of the question because can the pot say to the potter, okay, we have to be careful. But I think the question is legitimate. I think God does not ask us to not think hard about true things. We should think hard about true things. So the question, if we have a good God who is all powerful, how is it that there is sin, that there is evil? How has sin become present? Let me give for you three affirmations that we must make as Christ followers, okay? I'm going to give you these three affirmations. And they're dealing with, if you want to remember this, you can. You don't have to. You don't have to. But here's the word. All of what we're going to talk about here in the next 10 minutes is what's called theodicy. This is the big word. It just means if God is good and bad is here, how did that happen? How do we justify God if he's powerful and yet bad is here? Okay? So it's called theodicy. Let's look at these affirmations. Here's things I'm going to tell you have to affirm as true. The first one is this. We must clearly affirm that God is not to blame for sin. Okay? Clearly affirm that God is not to blame for sin. Abraham said it this way in Genesis 18. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Okay, there you go. The answer to that rhetorical question is yes. The God of all the earth does what is right. So God's not to blame for the sin. That's the first affirmation. I don't think that one's hard for you to believe. The second one, though, is this. And this is the one we might unknowingly be guilty of. The second affirmation is to deny any suggestion of dualism. That's another big word you don't have to remember, but it just describes that you might perceive that there are two equal forces in the universe in opposition to each other. There is this force of evil that has equal power to the force of God for good. Okay? So there's the evil force, and then there's, that, what does that sound like? The evil force. Sounds like Star Wars, right? Okay? That's dualism, that there is some evil force in the universe, and it is just as strong as the good force that we call God. That's not true. That is a false affirmation. We would know from the Word of God, Ephesians 1:11 says that God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. Daniel 4:35, listen to this. Daniel says that God does according to his will and no one can stay his hand. Listen, God has not been overcome by negative. There isn't something bad that's happened and God went, oh no. Or even God said, well, I'm going to allow evil to run its course because evil and good are equal, and so I'll just allow this to play out. God has done all things according to the counsel of his will, and no one can stay his hand. Now, here's the third affirmation. This is the one I think is really practical, and maybe very, very important for us. We're talking about, where did sin come from? Is God still good if it's here? In this category of something called theodicy, okay? Here's what I want you to understand. Theodicy, the argument for how to defend God because evil's here, is based on a faulty premise. At its foundation, the consideration of how do we defend God because evil exists is based on a faulty premise. Let me explain to you exactly what it is. I hope you'll listen really, really carefully to this. I think this is the The one thing I'm going to say this morning that's going to help you the most in just another understanding of who God is. This is it. This faulty premise is when we take an abstract idea of good and then we hold God up against it in comparison to estimate if God's been good. That is faulty. It suggests that there is a goodness apart from God. So listen, if you want to know what's good, look at everything God's done. That's your answer. God is the definition of what is good and righteous. So if you have some sort of abstract ideal of good and God doesn't seem to be fitting in your idea, here's what I would say to you. When we see the God of the Bible contradicting our abstract theories of good, we must be so fully convinced that God is holy that we confess that our estimation of good is simply unholy. You see that? If you think you have this abstract idea, this is all good stuff. I've been studying the Bible and I found this stuff to be good. And then in comes God and seems to not fit in the abstract idea of good. You have to confess that it's not God that's unholy, it's your idea of good that's unholy. And so we'll work through that. We'll confront that and shape it by the word of truth. The sin that came into the world gave a completely different answer to the question, what is good? In the garden, when God said to his first children, created children, he said, listen, don't do that. It is not good for you to disobey me. Then Satan came in and said, well, what really is good for you, Eve? And she said, that's true. I have this abstract idea of what would be good, and God doesn't seem to be fitting it. And so right away, our abstract ideas of good or even of God are sometimes confronted by God. This is where I want to read for you a portion of this because I think this is rampant in the followers of Christ, genuine followers of Christ, repeatedly have these ideas of what would be good, and then God comes in and conflicts it, and you have a choice to make. Will you conclude that what is good is your abstract idea of good or God? So this is a book my wife's been reading. She's been sharing with me some things from here. There are some things in here I would recommend, some things I wouldn't. But there is one page here where she read this to me. This struck me. And I sent her a message this morning. I said, could you bring that book? I want to read that for the people. She brought it. She folded the tab over. Isn't that nice? It's a quote by J.D. Greer where he quotes, in part, a theologian whose name is Karl Barth. Karl Barth said, if God doesn't make us mad, we are not worshiping him, but ourselves. Now see, I like statements like that. They kind of punch you in the mouth. And so when she read that to me, I was like, wait, read that again. If God doesn't make us mad, we're not worshiping him, but ourselves. Now that's a little quote taken out of context. So the author of this book clarifies what he meant in his context. If our God never contradicts us, he always likes what we like and he hates what we hate. He's not the real God. All we've done is deified our preferences and called the personification of those things God. I'm tucking my toes back, right? Like, ooh, wait, that hurts. What have we done with God? Have we held up an abstract idea of what is good, and when God conflicts with that, we're at a crossroads. We don't know what to do. I can't say enough. I can't say pastorally enough or lovingly enough how serious that is and how much I want you to pray over that problem in all of us. What do we do when God doesn't seem to fit what we thought was good? Because it's going to become practical at some point. What do we do when God allows sickness and death, tragedy? Will we say, it would be good for us to live a long life? It would be good for these children not to need foster care. It would be good for our culture to not be so venomous toward each other in hate and anger. Those would all be good. And if God's in control and those things aren't happening, we will have to ask ourselves the question, is God good by my estimation? And I wonder if we've only fashioned a God that likes everything we like and hates everything we hate, and therefore he's just like us. I read for you this morning from Isaiah 40 to start the service, and I asked you the question, who will you compare God to? And if we're not careful, if we don't just remind each other of true things and say, hey, brother and sister, remember, you can't compare God to you. You can't try to figure out God based on you. We're humans becoming. We're not there yet. And so be careful not to regard your estimation of good as something God has to conform to. Okay, so how did sin get into the world? Let's be careful we don't have a faulty premise to the question. Now, okay, that explains how sin came into the world. Now, there's another question, though. How did sin get in you? And sin's in you. And sin's in me. How did it get there? How did it get there? There's two options. Sin got there when you sinned. Or sin got there vicariously, by association. Now, most evangelical Christians refer to this as federalism, or the idea of corporate belonging. We belong to each other, so, right? We're all connected. We all came from one man, Adam. Okay? All right. The Bible says here in verse 12, so death spread to all men because all sinned. I told you that word was going to be important. So death spread to all men because all sinned. That word because could lead us to two things. Shane, could you come give me a hand? Could you come give me a hand? Ryan, could you come help me also? Because you men are sitting close. Ryan is our Sunday school superintendent. Shane is supporting his wife while she takes care of all sorts of ministries and things here. The welcome desk, by the way, if you're not yet participating in greeting newcomers at the welcome desk, you should be. It's a really intentional way to do what a Christian church should do. See Elizabeth, okay? All right, Shane, could you come over here? Okay, all right, everybody. Listen, the word because. Look at verse 12. Okay, because all sin. Death is spread because all sin. Death is spread because all sin. Say because. All right, now listen. I'm sitting in my office, and I'm saying, what does the word because mean? Two choices. These two men are going to represent the choices, okay? We'll use this as one choice. Here's the choice. Because means sin has spread because when you were young, at some point you did something that was bad because all sin. Okay? That's one choice. You're holding the Bible in your hand. You got to make, listen, it only means one thing. It doesn't mean two things. We got to figure out which one it means. Because all sin. Well, it just means whatever you want it to mean. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's irresponsible, sinful. It means what God meant it to mean. Because all sin. Because all sin. So at some point when you were a baby, you sinned. How many of you sinned when you were a baby? Raise your hand. Okay. Very good. Did you raise your hand?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. death reigned because all sin. Here's the other option. We know death reigned because all sinned. It's clearly evident that death has reigned. Look around you. Because all are sinning. In other words, is sin cause or effect? The word because is going to ask us, as students, to know if it's cause or effect. See, this one would be effect. This one would be cause. He sinned, therefore, sin's in him. This one would be effect. Adam sinned, therefore so does he. Okay? You see it? Because. Those are your choices. Man, you can sit down. It helps people a lot when they can visualize that. I can say it and say it and say it, but I put your pretty faces up here and it makes all the difference. Okay. So what's the word because? Well, let's study the grammar. The word because is what's called a consecutive conjunction. A consecutive conjunction. Here's what a consecutive conjunction is. A consecutive conjunction means with the result that. We sometimes in English would use the word therefore. Now, the English translation here in your hands, maybe in a different version it's not that way, but the English translation here in our hands is because. It could just as easily be therefore. So death or sin reigned, therefore all sinned. Death spread, sin reigned, therefore all sinned. That would be a consecutive conjunction. The universal infection of sin is undeniable by the present display of sin. And oh, it is presently being displayed. I want you to think just quickly about original sin. Have you ever used the word original sin? And maybe when you use the word original sin, you only meant the sin that Adam did. That's not all true. Original sin means where your sin originated. Original sin means where your sin originated. So I wonder if you know where your sin originated. How has sin become present in the world, and how has sin become present in me? In Adam all fell. God counts Adam's guilt as our guilt. God imputes Adam's guilt to us. So sin is not only in the world because of Adam, sin is in me because of Adam. You could say that sin was the first sexually transmitted disease. You could say it that way. We have all been infected through natural birth, reproduction. We have all received sin through natural birth. It's been passed from one generation to the next, from Adam to today. Now, I said to you a moment ago, if you're uncomfortable with this idea that someone else's actions are being counted toward you, be careful. Because yes, God is working with groups, but the great news of the gospel is that there's not just one group. There is Adam. That's a group. There's another group. And the people who are in that group, just like the people who are in this group, are not there because of their own function. They're there because of someone else's function. So there is the imputation of sin by Adam. Could you just real low voice, could you just go, boo, just, boo, Adam. There's another group. You probably already are there, right? You're getting it. This is the group that is not just in Adam. They're not just guilty because of what Adam did. They stand today innocent because of what someone else did. And that someone else, of course, is Jesus Christ. His work before the throne of God, his death sacrifice to sin, is counted to us. And we stand innocent in Christ. His action has been imputed to us. Vicariously, we've been forgiven. This is the gospel. So be careful that you don't say, I don't feel like it's right for me to be condemned for someone else's action. You would likewise have to say, unless you have some sort of entitlement before God, I also would not think it is right for me to have righteousness just because Christ gave it to me. Now, none of us wants to say no to that. The free gift of salvation. That he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin included us in his sinlessness. I want you to know that the guilt of Adam is proven by our own action. But I also want you to know that while sin is present in the world, there is also righteousness that is extended to all those who will be in Christ, all those who would look to him and live. I want to be clear on that before we move on. Point number two, the penalty of sin. So we saw the presence of sin. Where did this thing come from? We're going to move a little faster now. The penalty of sin with and without the stated law. Verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Wow. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. All right, first of all, let's look at the evidence that sin and guilt have spread through the world. All men display their part in sin by their own sinning. Listen, indeed sin was in the world. Listen, if you're unconvinced of that, I would invite you to just pay attention for a moment to everything that's happening around you. Of course, all over social media and the news is what's happened recently in New York. Another assault on the image of God in babies. You wonder if indeed sin is in the world. We are reminded again. I want you to please note that it's not just sin in the world, it is sin in me. Because yes, it is horrific, wicked, sinful crime against babies to murder them in their mother's womb. Yes. But the Word of God keeps our focus straight. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You say that because you have not killed anyone, you're not guilty of the sin of murder." And Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "I want you to rethink what it means to be a murderer." He said, "If you hate your brother, you are not sinning less. You are not sinning less." So when we say, indeed sin is in the world, we must also say, indeed sin is in me. Listen to how Paul described himself. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Wow. Listen, Paul wasn't like, "Well, sin's in the world, but I think I'm not included in that." Listen to what he says. Same Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. He says, "I am the foremost of sinners in the world." So when Paul looked around at the world, when Jesus taught about the world, he didn't say, "Yeah, sin's out there, but it's not in here. You need to know it's out there and it's in here." This is the penalty of sin being in the world, that sin is in us. Listen, all mankind is measured against the law. Sin is determined by the law of God. The law. Can you just say the words, the law? The law. The law. God spoke. You have children, right? You have children, some of you, and you're raising those children at home, and you tell them, don't gouge your siblings' eyes out. You say, don't do that. Now, you've given clear instruction. And then one day, you come around the corner, and there's an eyeball on the floor, and you say, who gouged their sibling's eyeball out? I told you not to do that. Now, if I hadn't told you not to do that, there would be no punishment. But because I did tell you not to do that, an eye for an eye. You see, before there was instruction, God says there was not consequence, right? All sin is judged or measured against the law. And here we read, from Adam to Moses, it was not counted. That's amazing. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, all those people lived, but their personal transgressions were not counted against them. Now, we're studying a book about the righteousness of God, and what God is saying is, listen, before I told them what not to do, I didn't punish them for breaking the rules. Okay. That's interesting. Is it true? Acts 17:29. Listen, please, as I read. "You, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." Now, I feel like I have said that this the third time this morning. I feel like I said it in Isaiah 40. I feel like I said it a moment ago when I read here. And I feel like I'm saying it again now. And I think it's important enough to say three times. God ought not to be an image formed by the art and imagination of man. He is God. Let him do what seems good to him. He says this of God. In times of ignorance, before instruction had been given, they were ignorant. In times of ignorance, God overlooked. If you have a King James Bible, it actually has a really cool word. It says he winked at sin. God overlooked. But now God commands all people everywhere to repent. Listen, God is commanding sinners to repent. He's commanding sinners to repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he's appointed. There was a time of ignorance where they didn't know any better. Law had not been written, where God winked at sin. It's almost like God is trying to accommodate our finite understanding of what would be righteous. And he says, listen, before I gave him the rule book, I didn't penalize him for breaking rules. Let's keep studying. I want you to understand what this says about the gospel. It's present in us. To say that we had not sinned would be a lie. To say that we had not sinned would be a lie. Sin is in all the world. And so, I'm going to save that for later. Let's get to the third point. Ooh, I got two things here I really want to say. Let's keep going. Maybe I'll remember to come back. Number three is this. So if we've got how did sin get here? And if we've got the penalty, death is reigning, sin is reigning, look around us, look what's wrong with us. What about the power? Just how powerful was the sin that came into humanity? Just how powerful was the sin that came into humanity? Is it someone else's problem? Or is it so powerful that it became everyone's problem? Let's study. The Bible says in verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression. So listen, it's in the world, it bears the penalty of death, and everyone's included under its power because death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Okay, let me go. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam represents the beginning of all humanity. Moses represents the beginning of the law. And between the two, death reigned. Now, I just got done telling you that God would not consider them guilty for doing what he hadn't told them not to do. I just got done saying it. And then I started verse 14. Yet, death reigned. What is the point of that? It sounded like we were all going to get away with something, right? And then we read, yet death reigned. We're not getting away with something? Well, no, we're not. We have the law. Okay, but what about the people from Adam to Moses? What about all the human souls from Adam to Moses? By the way, could I invite you to understand that the human souls from Adam to Moses include the flood, Noah? So if you're wondering, well, does death really reign? God annihilates all but eight human souls on the planet in a time where he was winking at sin. Come on. Right? Do you get that? I mean, does that sit right here? In a time where the Bible says he was winking at sin, he destroys humanity, all but eight, with a flood. If that's God winking at sin, then what about now? What about hell? What about our sin? Why did death reign if he wasn't counting them guilty for what they were doing? Why? He doesn't regard their sin against them because he hadn't yet given them instruction, yet death reigned. Why? That's the power of human sin. That's the power of sin in Adam. That's the power of original sin, to use it that way. That's the power of that sin. Death reigned, even over those personally who weren't being regarded as guilty before God. What? Right? What? Really? Yes, really. Death reigned. The power of that original sin that we all belong to and prove that we belong to it by its presence in us. So God is completely justified. I mean, it's not like we can argue, no, I don't think I have sin. Well, If you didn't, you wouldn't sin. How do I know? Because there was one who didn't have that sin. There was one whose sin didn't originate from Adam, right? There was one. I'm going to say more about that in a moment. The power of death in its reign is so real. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just listen to this description of the fallenness that is temporally relevant. I mean, the fallenness that right now is present in people. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's start in verse 15. He's talking about himself as a proclaimer, an ambassador of the gospel. So he's going around, he's teaching the gospel. And here's how people feel about it. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. When we go and tell people about Jesus, it smells sweet to them, to people who are being saved. And among those who are perishing, comma, to one it is a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. The same good news, because of people's sinfulness, to one group of people smells like flowers, to another group of people smells like death. And then Paul just says, who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this but God? We are not like so many. They are peddlers of God's word. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. And some people hear us speak Christ and it smells like death. And some people hear us speak Christ and it smells like life. That's the power of sin over people. That even the good news smells like death to them. It's powerful. The only man who's ever walked the earth who wasn't under its power is the God-man, Jesus Christ. This is a game-changing reality for the church. Listen, this is where I want to go back here. Have you ever asked yourself the question about the innocent man in the remote tribe who's never heard the good news? He never heard the law, right? And so maybe you're asking, hey, what about that guy? My idea of good would say that that guy's not guilty. And then God comes in and makes it almost sound like he's guilty. Well, is he guilty? Were the people who died in the flood guilty? What were they guilty of? They had inherited wickedness. They were guilty of their part in humanity. And death reigned. And so we sometimes imagine that there's this innocence of someone who has just not heard yet, and so a good God wouldn't condemn them. From Adam to Moses, no one had heard yet. Yet death reigned. So this passage really just squashes that question, doesn't it? Like, well, what about? That person doesn't exist. It's a fictional character. There is no innocent person in the world. All sin in Adam. And therefore, death in righteousness reigns. It says something, too, about our parenting. I made a note here about parents. Have you ever held your small child in your hands and felt inside you just a conviction to protect the innocence of that child from the sin of the world? I have terrible news. You as much need to protect that child from the world as you need to protect the world from that child. Goodness, Pastor. My little Timothy? We have a Timothy. My little Edward? I don't know if we have an Edward. Are you saying? Yes, I'm saying. I'm saying, parents, your children are not sinless perfections to be preserved as long as you are able. Your children are the sons of Adam, as fallen and guilty of sin and death as anyone else on the planet. And you must commission and carry the good news with prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God, that by His grace, The gospel will smell like life and not death to them. Because of Christ, there's not just one group. See, there had only been one group. There had only been one group, and everybody's in the group. And that's all that there had been. And then there's a God, man, and he can't be born of Adam. He couldn't be, you see? Because even if he were born of Adam, and then he walked every day in sinless perfection, he could not have been a substitute atoner for us. Because he would have been just as guilty as the guy drowning in the flood. Christ would have been just as guilty. If he had Adam's fallenness in his blood, he could not stand as a substitute atoner. But he didn't. He didn't. Not like you and I. We have Adam's sinfulness, but he didn't. And then because he didn't, by the way, Christ's sinlessness is not an unexplainable miracle. You say, wow, it can't be explained. I don't know how he did it. I know how he did it. He wasn't fallen. He wasn't fallen. His ambitions, his appetites, his will were all untainted by the curse. And he lived like it. Ours are, and we live like it. Not Christ. Not Christ. Spotless Lamb of God. Spotless Lamb of God. There is no other name under all of heaven given to men whereby they must be saved. But one, the name Jesus Christ. He doesn't have the sinfulness of Adam. He doesn't have the sinfulness of his own violation of the law. And he stands condemned in our place. The Christ. That's like raise your hands, shout out loud, celebration, right? But we're Baptist. If you raise your hands, shout out loud, celebration, we're gonna ask you to leave. But maybe inside you, you're a little bit Pentecostal. And you're like. But here's the thing, though, because we can stand in here and get real excited about it, but what do we do when we leave here? So sometimes we talk about this as a takeaway truth. Like, you're going to walk out of here. I want you to walk out of here with a cup that is just like a fountain shooting up to the sky in joy, right? I don't want your cup just to run over the edge. I want it to shoot up to the sky, right? Okay, so I want you to have that joy. That's a deep passion of mine, just for you to celebrate all that God is in his word and all that we know him to be in Christ. I want you to celebrate that, but I want you to do something too. You're going to go out of this place, and if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you are going to be speaking to people about their deadness in Adam. Now, by the way, when you evangelize, don't use the word theodicy. Okay, you can talk with other church people about it, have dinner, debate it, whatever. But don't go up to someone and say, I want to talk to you about theodicy and what that means for you. Don't start there. But you're going to interact with someone, a son of Adam, who's dying. And it's completely justifiable. And when you do, you're going to probably hear something like, I'm a pretty good person. I've done more good than bad. Does this passage leave you any room to make that argument? And so in love, you're going to say, well, I don't know you personally. You know, we've just recently met. And so, of course, I can't point to instances in your life where that's not true. But let me take you to the Word of God. And let me just show you here. You're guilty of being a human. And I know it's really someone else's doing that you're guilty of, but I'm here today because I want to speak some good news to you. There's another person who's done something that can be counted to you. Okay, so that's the takeaway truth, right? Evangelize better. Evangelize more honestly. And just say, oh, I hear that a lot. I hear people say that a lot, but I know where it is in the Bible where we can think better about what you're saying. Okay, that's what I want to encourage you to take away. I also want to encourage you to take this away. I want you to just pray as we're going to close right now. I want you to just pray t- today, maybe right now, even as I'm speaking, you're listening and you're just thinking, Lord, see if there be some wicked way in me. I think it's possible for us to sin and not even know we're doing it because we're not what we should be yet. I mean, we're growing, but we can do things, sins, that we don't even realize. And here's the one I want you to search before the Lord. Lord, see if this is in me. It's this one. It's this unspoken thing that you might be living by, that if you tell that person about Christ and they say, no, I want to stay in Adam, then they'll become guilty. But there's some measure of innocence if they're ignorant. Maybe you thought God might wink at their sin, but I could come in and confront that sin. They would reject Christ and then be guilty. And I don't think any of you would explain how you feel like that. I would be shocked if someone said, well, I don't share the gospel because I don't want to condemn anyone. I would be shocked if anyone in this room actually said that. But there might be a little part of you that loses your gumption to be bold with the gospel for the lost, for the glory of God, because you might have some unspoken existence of God won't punish those who haven't said no. And the Bible has come and told us we can't do that. So I would invite you individually to just pray and say, Lord, is there any part of me that acts evangelistically with reservation because I might think something like that? Think that somehow people who haven't said no aren't guilty. Okay? I would invite you to be careful with that and speak to every person like the Bible describes them, dead in their trespasses and sin, and the wages of that sin is death. And it honestly, it matters little if their sin is personal or if their sin is federal, if their sin is corporate or individual. We carry this good news in jars of clay, I know, but let's speak this good news as ambassadors. Let's be faithful to say that what we're seeing is that our God is righteous. Our God is righteous. Did you hear about a God who doesn't count sin where he hasn't explained what sin is yet? He's good. He's so good. He's so just. Because yes, he doesn't hold the kids guilty for the rules he hasn't given. But he does hold all the kids guilty for the rules he did give and they broke. And all of them are guilty. So which group are you in? Everyone starts here in Adam. But by an amazing grace, you can be here in Christ. Work you didn't personally do put you there. And work you don't have to personally do can put you here. Let's pray. Father, this truth of the gospel is revealing to us your face. We are seeing the glory of your radiant beauty. And we're just walking word by word through amazing, amazing truth. Oh, such a joy to our heart. I know that I speak on behalf of your people when I say how thankful we are that you have made yourself known to us, because it is good to know. I pray that what we have found to be true again today, that we would be more faithful to walk now in it, more faithful to not allow ourselves any degree of misunderstanding that maybe there's some people apart from Christ who are innocent. To be more faithful then to speak the words of life to the dying. And to be more joyful because there was a work done for those of us in Christ. We did not do, we do not need to do any more of. We just receive all the imputed goodness of it. And to your name be glory forever and ever. Amen.